Thank you, Justin. I told Cindy we had a long scripture passage today, although I'm going to focus really on just two verses. But she said Justin can handle it. So he did. Good job. Is this my water here, Bruce? Well, I'm going to use it. That clicked. Okay, that's good. All right. I want us to think about this great subject of hope and the God of hope this morning, especially kind of in a context of us going into this new year. So we serve, we follow the God of hope. Let me ask him once again to bless our time. And Lord, we do thank you for loving us, for the gift of your word. May it encourage and strengthen us today, we pray, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. As nations across the globe reel from one crisis to another, the Collins English Dictionary has revealed its 2022 word of the year. And you know, a lot of these dictionaries do this. But the 2022 word of the year is permacrisis. Permacrisis. It comes from the word permanent and crisis. Permanent crisis. It is a noun defined by publisher Harper Collins as an extended period of instability and insecurity, especially one resulting from a series of catastrophic events. And so we're talking about war, political instability, a virus, the surge of inflation, and so forth. It is a dizzying sense of lurching from one unprecedented event to another as people wonder what new horrors might be around the corner. The managing director for Harper Collins Publishing, Alex Beecroft, said that this word, permacrisis, sums up quite succinctly how awful 2022 has been for so many people. Permacrisis. That's a great word, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to live in a permacrisis? In a world that's a permacrisis? Probably, though, they're onto something, capturing the heart of many people. And this is not even reflective of the personal crises that many people endured last year or may be enduring now. But I do want to say this. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this as we move through the message. But crises are not permanent. They're not. I'm going to tell you what is permanent. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says simply this. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. Now we're going to focus on that on one word there, hope. But three things last forever that will be permanent. Faith, hope, and love. So we have here summed up in one verse these great characteristics of the Christian. The great characteristics, the marks of God's people, God's church, and the homes that Christians abide in. And really these three words are key ingredients to any worship service. A worship service like we're a part of today should do these three things. It should increase our faith. It should allow us to receive love and express love, receive God's love, express love to God and to one another. And it should help us abound in hope. It should be an encouraging time of hopefulness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, and he uses this word over and over again in Romans, the word hope. But look at verse at chapter 12 and verse 12. He says this, rejoice in hope. Be patient in permacrisis. Be constant in prayer. That word patient means to have some fortitude, have some strength. Rejoice in hope, even in the permacrisis. Have some fortitude through it, and be constant in prayer. That's the call of the church. Speaking of prayer, the last verse that Justin read to us is this great prayer from the Apostle Paul for the Christians in Rome, the Roman church in the first century. This is his prayer for the church, and it is my prayer for you in this new year. Verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone drove around, and I saw this, with a bumper sticker, and it read, I'm giving up hope, and I feel much better. Giving up hope, and I feel much better. And that's meant to be somewhat of a humorous, snarky statement, but it's ultimately a tragic worldview and understanding of life. It is an acknowledgement that hope really points to nothing, and that it's worthless, and that the word signifies nothing, and it is to be tossed aside. I've given up hope, and I feel much better. This is the kind of hopelessness that Shakespeare wrote about when he used those classic words of a life signifying nothing, a hope signifying nothing. But see, a sign is supposed to point to something. A sign points to something beyond a destination, a place to go, a direction to go in. And the Christian faith and the Christian Bible speaks very differently about this word hope. It does signify something. It's not a vacuum. We can't make of the word whatever we want to make of it. We want it to be a biblical understanding. It has an origin, it has an application, and it has a destination. It is the signs of hope. Now, as you look through this passage in Romans, the word hope is used several times in these few verses, in this paragraph. And the first time it's used is in verse 4, Romans 15, 4. And I want to give us four measures of hope or understandings of hope from this passage. And the first one is this: the Scripture gives us hope. The Scripture gives us hope. We have an authority to stand on, a solid ground to grieve on even, and to hope. We have a solid ground for the permacrisis. Here it is. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. The Apostle Paul is teaching these Christians so long ago that the Scriptures that they would read, and that he's referring to the Old Testament, these Old Testament Scriptures that you are reading, he says that these Scriptures long ago are given to teach us something. What does the world need right now? The world needs to learn something. The world needs knowledge, true knowledge. Why is the world as it is? Why are we even here? Well, what's the purpose behind it all? Why are we in a permacrisis? And so forth. What's the answer to these questions? Well, the knowledge here is given in the Scriptures, and that's what Paul is saying. They're written to teach us, to instruct us, to help us along the way. But also this, notice, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. In these Scriptures come these promises. Some of them have been fulfilled, some will be fulfilled. It engenders this encouragement and hope in the heart of the reader. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word, says the psalmist. You are my hiding place. You are my shield. I hope in your word. The Scriptures give us hope and encouragement. Now, there are many places we could go in the Old Testament to find this. A couple of thoughts I have. If you remember the people of God, the Hebrews, the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, and God miraculously bore them out of Egypt and took them on a journey to what he called the Promised Land. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. It was some kind of journey, but it was a journey. And as we read back over these passages, we see the faithfulness of God, the guidance of God, and there we find hope and encouragement because we too are on a journey. Some 20, 40, 60 years, maybe more. on a journey to a promised land, to an eternal world. Is it not such with us? We too are on this pilgrimage, a pathway that we could never really find without our guide. Left to ourselves, on a road to destruction, but with the guide whose wisdom is perfect, whose name is love, whose power is almighty, whose care is constant, whose patience is immutable. With such a guide as Israel had in our lives today, we're encouraged. He marks out the road for us. He leads us on the journey. We too face enemies, visible and invisible, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need a mighty conqueror. We need someone to come alongside us. And this is the story of Israel, the story of the church, the story of our lives. These scriptures are given to us to teach us and to encourage and strengthen us. Another way I see this in the Old Testament, and of course we could look at numerous examples, but we see the people of God sometimes on the brink, utterly overwhelmed, and then God rises up. In the midst of the permacrisis, God shows himself strong, puts the enemies to flight, and here he is, faithful to his people. This is the source of hope. This is what Paul is getting at to these Roman Christians and for us today. He's saying these stories teach us and encourage and strengthen us. But he says directly, our source of hope is God himself. That's number two. God, the source of hope. I pray that God, the source of hope. Now, there are three Hebrew words used for hope in the Old Testament. They're used some 150 times in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, these words speak of waiting in assured expectation for something to happen, to eagerly look forward to something. But they also have underlined this idea of an author or an origin of hope, and that is God. He is the source of hope. Look at how the psalmist put it, Psalm 62 and verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He's the origin, he's the ground, he's the anchor for the hope. My hope is from him. And then in Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Is anyone cast down this morning? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So these Old Testament believers were encouraged to wait for God, hopefully, expectantly, to do something, to break in, to turn things around. That's really what the word, the essence of the word means, to turn things around. And of course, 2,000 years ago, the people of God were in dark times under the foot